Okay, let's imagine it's a fifth Sunday and we're having a potluck. And right towards the end of the potluck, since he's not in here, I'll say Alan Bryant. Alan Bryant pulls me up on the stage and he gets right in my face and he like pokes me in the chest and he raises his voice really loud and he says, "You hypocrite." Now, let's imagine Naomi's sitting back there and Colleen's sitting back there. And they happen to be near the system and they catch what's happening. And they're like, "Oh, we can't miss this opportunity." And they turn on. It just so happens Alan is wearing a microphone and I'm wearing a microphone. They turn both of those on so that everybody in the room can hear this argument that's about to take place. And Tartan, not wanting to miss an opportunity either, he turns on the video so that we can record it for posterity. So it's live streaming out to everyone. Friends and family all over the world are watching this confrontation that's taking place on the stage for all to hear. This is good, isn't it? It's happening. Alan has gotten in my face and he's called me a hypocrite. Now, what could have possibly happened at a potluck that would warrant Alan getting in my face and using what is possibly like the worst confrontational word in the Christian vocabulary? Like, when Christians pull out the word hypocrite for each other, that's like two steps from like taking it out the parking lot, right? We're getting close here, right? What's going on? I'm like, "Alan, what did I do? What did I do?" And he says, "Well, every potluck, you sit over here at this table. Sorry, this is where you happen to be sitting. You sit over here at this table where I sit with all the people with tattoos. And this morning, our friends from No Tattoo Baptist Church showed up, and you suddenly got embarrassed to be sitting with all the tattooed people, and you were afraid of their opinion, and you moved over here to the No Tattoo section. And I just think that's incredibly hypocritical of you." And all the people over in the sound systems are going, "Oh, are you getting this? This is great. We're saving this. The next generation is going to love this." Or maybe he says, "Every potluck, this section over here, we talk about the Harry Potter movies. And when that anti-Harry Potter group came in the door, you got red in the face and embarrassed, and you snuck over here and you sat with them and never would even look over here." Or here's a good one: you were sitting with us and we all had just a big plate piled high with steak and pork and chicken, and all those people from Vegetarian Methodist down the street came to join us at our potluck, and suddenly you were afraid of their opinion of you eating all that meat, that you snuck your plate full of meat into the garbage can and you went and filled it up with green beans and broccoli and you went over there and sat with them and you were embarrassed to even talk to us. You acted like you didn't even know us. You are a hypocrite. That would be pretty spicy, wouldn't it? Yeah. Now, those are pretty silly. We wouldn't get divided over things like that, would we? Why would the church ever get divided over things like tattoos and Harry Potter? I'm joking. Anyway, he could have said something like, "You know, we used to sit over here at the dispensational table, and then when those Presbyterians showed up, you hid your Ryrie Study Bible and you went to the office and you got Calvin's Institute, and you came over here and sat with all the Presbyterians and acted like you didn't even own a Ryrie Study Bible," right? He could have been like that, or it could have been about baptism, or It could have been about 14 different, like there could have been four different tables with views about communion. And you used to sit with this communion table, and suddenly you got embarrassed and you started sitting with this communion table, right? Right, like we could go really deep on this, but the word hypocrite is an incredibly strong word to use. And this really happened between the apostles Paul and the apostle Peter. Peter of all people, right? The apostle Peter, right? The one who is like, Jesus, I'll die with you if I have to die with you. Like inner circle, Peter, James, and John go to the Transfiguration. Peter, two books of the Bible with his name, Peter, gets pulled aside and called a hypocrite in front of everybody. We're talking about two, like a man who understood the gospel. And it just shows you this morning, people who have understood the gospel the best are still susceptible to hypocrisy. People who understand and have believed the gospel, people who have trusted Jesus, are still very susceptible to fearing people's opinions in such a way that we insert other beliefs and other opinions and other actions into the beliefs and we become hypocrites. And it goes even deeper. And we need to think about that for just a moment. Like, surely this isn't us, is it? Surely we couldn't be hypocrites, right? It just frightens me when I see the Apostle Peter. Well, oddly enough, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I just read that and go, really? You called him by his old name. Cephas, I think this was his southern name. Started with Bo. Bo Cephas, yeah. When Cephas came to Antioch, the story kind of moves from Jerusalem up to Antioch, which was a super, super important church in the life and history of the church. This is where the missionaries are first sent out there. So here we have this important scene. It says, when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. He stood condemned. Like he had done something worthy of like me getting in his face, like judging him. And he says, before certain men came from James. So we got this little chronological thing here, because we just saw last week when Alan preached that James and Paul had shook hands over the gospel. But apparently there are these legalistic people in James' church who had come up to Antioch. But before they came, Peter, Cephas, would eat at the potluck. They would have these big fellowship meals together. He would eat with Gentiles. But when these legalistic dudes came, it says, he drew back from the Gentiles because he, look at the word, feared the circumcision party. Now this is going back to Alan's message last week. You remember what he went through, the entire history of circumcision of the body. Won't do that in the Bible. Won't do that again. But just basically this little act that God gave to Abraham, which wasn't a saving act. It was an after faith act, which was a symbolic thing to show that you are a member of God's believing community, that over time was like, no, this is a work you do that shows that you're in the party. This is like part how you open the door. And so now you've got this group of people who are messing around in the church, and they're even, you remember last week Alan had that line, they came to spy out the church's freedom. So these are the people who are spying out. They're sending people into the church to make sure the church is doing the right thing. What is this freedom in Christ? What are these Gentiles doing? How are they mixing it up in the church? If you've got a church that's got Jews and Gentiles, what are we doing about the law? What are we doing about Jews? What are we doing about Moses? What are we doing about all these traditions and these laws that were handed down to us in our scriptures? Well, Peter, as we're going to talk about in a minute, all of his life been raised in the scriptures. These people come in, and suddenly their opinion means everything to him. And he used to eat with the Gentiles, and now he's embarrassed to do that. And he was so influential, it says, the rest of the Jews, who also apparently used to eat with the Gentiles, it says they acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, you're like, Barnabas, we love Barnabas. Barnabas, son of encouragement. He's such a good guy. Nope. He was led astray by their hypocrisy. So they watched Peter. Whoa, Peter's not eating with the Gentiles. Maybe we shouldn't be eating with the Gentiles. And, you know, there might have been more going on here. Maybe the Gentiles brought different types of food. Maybe they were eating bacon-wrapped fillets or something, ham sandwiches. Maybe they didn't wash their hands a certain way before they ate. Right? They were coming into this, no traditions. Right? Just like right off the street, pagan background. We'll come back to this in a minute. They got nothing, and these are Jews with all this background. But it says they acted hypocritically. Now, there's a word. Hypocritically. Now, the word hypocritically is used two different ways in the Bible. I think there's like a level one and a level two hypocrisy. They're both awful. Don't hear me saying, you know, go for level one. Don't go for level two. Just be a level one hypocrite. No, don't be one at all. So you understand, right? Don't be a hypocrite. Don't. But both of them mean to like put on a mask. I think Peter is like level one hypocrisy here. Jesus, when he talked to the Pharisees, he talked about, I think, the most frightening level of hypocrisy when he said to them, "You hypocrites, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." You realize what he means by hypocrisy there? He means you're saying things with your mouth that you really don't believe with your heart. Okay, that's a frightening level of hypocrisy. Like saying religious things about Jesus that you don't actually believe. Like that's a frightening hypocritical mask to wear. This is a different kind of hypocrisy where Peter does really believe it, but he puts on a mask and acts as if he doesn't. You see the difference? In the first type of hypocrisy, you don't believe it, but act as if you do. This kind of hypocrisy, you do believe it, but act as if you don't. Either way, you're putting on a mask that's different from what's in your heart. And his hypocrisy led other people to put on a mask too. And this is what makes it even more frightening. I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Like Peter, the gospel is walking this way, and you are going this way. You are not in step with the gospel. Like you, Peter, of all people, look what he says. Peter, you're a Jew, but you know that you can live like a Gentile. You don't have to live like a Jew. You don't have to keep all these laws. You don't have to draw this distinction between clean and unclean foods. You know this story, like back in the book of Acts, Peter's sitting there on this rooftop. He has this vision. The net comes down. It's full of all these foods. He's never been allowed to eat according to the law. And the voice from heaven says, "Hey, Peter, eat up, my man." He's like, "No, I could never do that. I've never eaten unclean foods." He says, "Nope, it's all clean. Eat what you want." Peter does that. And then he goes to a Gentile's house, and God sends the Holy Spirit upon these believing Gentiles, and it's powerful, and they meet Jesus, and they're saved. And there's this huge lesson that Peter learns, that God is sending the Spirit to Gentiles, and that he should never call anything unclean that God has called clean. If there's anything, if there's anybody on earth that should know this, it's Peter. Peter, you don't have to live like a Jew. You can live like a Gentile. Now what do you think you're doing at this meal trying to get the Gentiles to live like the Jews? You got this all wrong, Peter. You're acting like a hypocrite. Now, it's kind of hard to tell. The quotes probably end at verse 14. And then like commentary to the end of the chapter. But I'm going to go down through verse 15 and 16 because there's an important thing here that I want you to see. Like, if you go back to Acts 11, you remember when Peter comes back to Jerusalem. And everybody knows he's been with these Gentiles. And the circumcision party criticizes him. He's been eating with Gentiles. And he's like, no, God has shown me that nothing's common, nothing's unclean. Right? He knows this, right? So we're looking at this and we're going, Paul, can you chill out just a little bit? It's just lunch. It's just a potluck. Back off a little bit, man. Have a little less caffeine. Why are you so uptight? It's just a meal. He says, no. It's the gospel. Let me show you what he means. Look at verse 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So, two categories of people here. A Jew by birth and a Gentile sinner. From the standpoint of a Jew by birth, right? We're obviously looking at this at the standpoint of a Jew. What does a Jew by birth have? He's got millennia of history. As a matter of fact, Paul gets into this over in Romans 9 when he's talking about there's no distinction anymore. That is, when he comes down to the gospel and he says, they are Israelites to whom belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the worship and the promises. And to them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Like, when you look at the Israelites, when you look at the Jews, and you go back through Scripture, the Jews got the covenants. The Jews got Moses. The Jews got the law. The Jews got David. What would our worship be without the Psalms? Where would Chris Tomlin and Hillsong be without the Psalms? We would have nothing. Thank you, God, for the Jews who gave us the Psalms, right? The promises, all the glory, the patriarchs. From the race, in the flesh, comes the Christ. So, when a Jew in Paul's day is confronted with the gospel, they've got thousands of years of history they're bringing to this. What does a Gentile have? Nothing. They've got nothing. They're Gentile sinners. Just a Gentile pagan. They got nothing. So that's what Paul's saying. But there's also the point where, like, the Pharisees, they go out to see John the Baptist, right? And John looks at them and says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume and say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. God's able to raise up children of Abraham out of these rocks over here. Like, if it's about lineage, God can make lineage out of rocks. It's about the heart, right? what's Paul saying? When it comes to the, look at the next verse, verse 16. We ourselves of Jews by birth, we can trace ourselves back. We can get on ancestry.com. We can trace ourselves all the way back. Yet we know, in spite of all this, Peter, what do we know? We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have also believed in Jesus Christ. So we don't just know this. We have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Did you hear what he just said? He just said the same thing twice. He says, we know that no one is justified by works of the law, but by faith. And having known that, we believed it ourselves, that no one, we have come to personal faith, not in all of our history, not in all the works of the law, but in faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we, with all of our history, come to the exact same point a Gentile sinner does. And the Gentile sinner is not rejected. Listen, the Gentile sinner is not rejected because he's a Gentile sinner any more, listen, than a Jew is accepted because he is a good lawkeeper. Do you see that? A Gentile sinner is not rejected because he's a sinner any more than a Jew is accepted because he's a lawkeeper. Do you see what Paul's getting at there? He's like, Peter, we know this. We believe this. But the two words here, justified by faith. It's by faith, not by works. But the word, he uses the word justified. I don't think we've encountered this yet. Justified. Like declared righteous by God. Righteousness declared. Not like, okay, I'm going to put you on a path and you've got to be really, really righteous from here on out. And then maybe if you're righteous enough for a while, I'll say you're not guilty. It's like, no. I want to start you off and declare you not guilty. So can you see now, let's back up again. Can you see Peter's hypocrisy at the potluck? So Peter is hanging out with the Gentile sinners who came to Jesus with all their no law keeping and all their sinful baggage. The Jews come in with all of their great record of law keeping. When Peter leaves the Gentile sinners out of fear of the law keepers, what is he saying about justification? Right. Somehow these Jews are a little more justified than these Gentiles are. As if you can somehow stand before a judge and he can say, I declare you 90% innocent. Right? You are mostly not guilty. I declare you kind of not guilty of these charges. 85%. If you're justified, you're justified. But Peter's actions, his actions, you see this, his actions betray the most simple belief of justification by faith. Like if you were watching this happen and you were watching Peter, if you were a fly on the wall, you were watching Peter, Peter's hanging with the Gentiles, that looks just like the love of Jesus. That looks just like justification by faith. Peter's not bringing any baggage to this whole thing. This is all exactly how it works. Wait a minute. The Lelis just walked in. Oh. Peter just got up and left. Whoa, look at all these people following Peter. Look at the Gentiles now sitting all by themselves. And Paul gets in his face. You hypocrite. My goodness. poor Peter looking down from heaven right now and going, they're still reading that? 2,000 years now, people still read about me and Paul. Galatians 2, I'm right there. Yeah, it's tough, Peter. Sorry, buddy. Gosh, there's a lot here. We got communion. Let's do communion. Let's think about this. When you break this down for today, do we all understand that you're either justified or not justified? You're not mostly justified, partially justified, sort of justified. You're not more or less justified. You're either justified by faith in Jesus Christ or not at all, right? So that is the standard of potluck fellowship, if you will. Now, I'm not talking about like welcoming lost people in your home for the sake of sharing the gospel. This is different. This is about fearing the opinions of people who will somehow think you are less Christian because of requirements they have added for being a real, true believer. And we hear that a lot, don't we? Oh, well, a real Christian would. Oh, well, a true believer would never. Oh, really? So a true believer is more or less justified by doing or not doing that. What are we saying here when we say that? Are we getting out of step? Right. Our bad doesn't keep us from the gospel, and our good past doesn't give us extra credit. I think we do this internally to ourselves. Like, nobody else around. It's just you, right? And you, like, miss your quiet time for a couple of days, and you somehow feel a little less justified. Oh, man. I'm just a lame Christian. I'm less Christian. It's like, no, you are 100% all the way Christian. Now, we'll get to walking in the Spirit later. And if you want to look, there's a list of the works of the flesh. Okay, so there's a place for that. But it's not about if you're a believer or it's not about are you justified or not. It's a separate conversation. Sanctification is a lifelong process. We'll get there, right? But in the church, we do this with good Christian things. On a bigger scale, we do this all sorts of things. We do this with politics. We do it with all sorts of things. I sometimes wonder if the watching world looks at the church and they wonder, what does it really take to be right with God? Is it like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things? I just wonder if the world can look at the church and figure out, right? Because I heard someone recently say, yes, young people are leaving the church and they're not believing anymore. But there are also younger people leaving the church because they don't think people older than them believe anymore. Like maybe they wonder if we don't believe. Not them, we. Because we've added all this stuff to it. I've told this story before. I had an evangelism professor in seminary who a couple had visited the church and he went to their home on Monday night. He was the pastor. And he was sharing the gospel with them. And like they were right, like ready to believe in Jesus when he learned that they weren't married and they were living together. And he backed off and he said, oh, well, before you can be born again, one of you is going to have to move out. And he literally told this story. He came into evangelism class like 2 days later and he told this story and he was so proud of himself that he had really made it difficult for them to become believers. And I raised my hand. And I said, excuse me, professor, are you telling me that you told this couple that they needed to get just a little bit sanctified before they could get justified? And he said, well, they needed to turn from everything they knew that was a sin. I said, maybe you shouldn't have told them it was a sin. Right? Anyway, I was a smart aleck when I was younger. Give me a break. But this other guy raised his hand. He says, that sounds a little Catholic. Like, how sanctified do they need to get before they can be justified? And then he told the story of a man he had led to Christ, but he refused to stop smoking. And then he questioned whether the man had truly been justified. And the man looked at him and said, well, wait a minute. You didn't tell me I was going to have to stop smoking to be right with God. I'm not sure if I would have done this. I'm like, good grief, this is the most confusing thing I've ever heard in my life. Like, wait a minute, this is justification by faith in Christ, not justification by faith in Christ, stop smoking. It's like, come on, people, that's not how this works, right? Every week he had another story about somebody he had told to stop doing stuff, right? And it was just, let's get to this, because this is like so simple, right? Look, there's two pieces. There's body and there's blood, right? There's grape juice and there's bread. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood. Imagine if we showed up for communion next time and someone said, you know, I just thought we needed a salad. You know, there's a couple of pitchers of Diet Coke, maybe some more drink and some, you know what? We need a Texas sheet cake with this. This just isn't much. Let's spice up this communion a little bit. You know, it's body and blood. Jesus has got more than body and blood. He had hair, he had feet, he's got fingers. Let's do the whole thing. This isn't a lot. You would just think that was the nuttiest thing in the world. Because it's just, this is so simple. It's like, Jesus, you had nails through your hand. You gave yourself bodily. You gave your life on a cross. You laid down your life. And when you laid down your life, you gave your blood of a covenant. And you did that so we could be justified. We've got body and blood. And then he just said, hey, we'll drink this together someday. Oh, resurrection. That's it. Like, there's no hoops to jump through. There's life, there's death, there's faith. Like, it doesn't need seasoning. Let's pass some salt and pepper and some paprika with this. Nobody does that. It's perfectly fine, right? It doesn't need side dishes. That's ridiculous. It's because Jesus is enough. So we're going to take a moment and we're just going to pray and we're going to examine our own hearts and then we're going to have communion together.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.